from John 20, on the evening of that first day of the week, this is after the death of Christ, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. On to Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Blessings, Verl, as you come and minister.
Well, good morning. It's always an adventure to go to a new church as you've never been to before and to preach and hopefully bring a word that is important for you and for this community. So, hopefully this will work out like I planned it, and if it doesn't, it'll be okay too. Well, one of the things that I discovered when I got here this morning, because Steve had told me that he was going to cover two pieces of this journey about Anabaptism on the 12th and on the 19th, and I discovered that we didn't have one piece of it. But that's okay. We'll work it out. Just to let you know a little bit more about myself, I am a retired pastor. I have worked in as a transitional pastor for a couple years before my final retirement. I guess it's still final. I am presently working part-time at Mennonite Life Visitor Center and the Biblical Tabernacle, so you know a little bit more about me that way. I'm married. I have two sons. One lives in Toronto and one lives in Peoria, Illinois. So we don't get to see them very often. Anyway, that's enough about me. You were supposed to have heard about, and I think you did on the 12th, about Jesus is the center of our faith. And last week you were supposed to hear about discipleship, living faithfully, following Jesus in life. We haven't missed too much there because I think it's important for us to kind of review that as we move into the next piece. And I don't know what Steve is going to do. He'll maybe come back to the discipleship piece there. One of the things in we human beings like to do is we like to make simple things complicated and make it difficult sometimes. There are 613, give or take, commands in the Old Testament, particularly in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Jesus wants to help us summarize these things. And so the Scripture does that for us as we move along. We get to Micah 6:8, and people say, "What does God require of us?" Well, people say, "Go back and look at the 613 commands, and you'll be okay." Micah 6:8 says, "What does the Lord require of you? Do mercy, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." They continued to try to complicate their lives by expanding on that throughout that until Jesus came, and the one person came to sit to him and said, what's the greatest commandment? Can you summarize it into one? And Jesus did it in two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. As Jesus' ministry continued and progressed, he broadened that. Well, actually, he narrowed it and in some ways made it more simple, but as we realize, a lot of the simple things are very complicated. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And he narrowed it even further and said, this is how everybody's going to know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. I tell you that because when we come to Anabaptism, no, this isn't a frisbee. We have tried to find ways to simplify how we do things. So one thing is, this, we said, okay, love Jesus, be loyal to him. Jesus is the center of our faith. It's one of the three centers. That stool's not going to hold anybody that way, right? One leg doesn't work unless you're using a milking stool, and that's because you have two other legs to help you. So we then say, well, we need another center to help us stay stable. And we say, community is the center of our life. Still not very stable, is it? Anybody want to stand on that? Okay, good. I'm glad you're some risk-averse people out there. And the final thing is, the final center is Jesus, that reconciliation is a center of our work. So we have three centers that we're working with, and today I'm just going to deal with the concept of the center of our life is community. Three essential centers that formulate how we as Anabaptists have understood the Christian faith. So, what is community? Anybody have a definition? What is a community? What does it look like? Anybody have an answer? Just shout it out.
People living together.
People living together? Okay, that's a good one. What holds them together? What are communities? We talk here in the news about communities, this community, that. What is a community? Anybody?
A set of shared beliefs.
A shared belief? Okay.
Shared identity. A shared
identity. Those are really broad terms. There also we have communities like we have the Whitmer Heights community. We have Lancaster community. There's a geographical spread. Everybody in that area has as a commonality where they live. There's also work communities. You know, we have this community of people who come together and do a job. I don't know what your job is, but you have that community as well as your church community. There's also political communities. We've seen that in great detail over the past couple months, year, and I don't think it's going to get any better as we go along. So what do we mean when we say that we as Anabaptists have community as a center of our life? For some of us as Anabaptists, we have borrowed the whole concept of the German culture as a part of our center, our community. Languages form a community. We have Hispanic communities, and we have Chinese communities, and we have Korean communities. And they all kind of live within the same geographical spread, and we interact, and sometimes we conflict. So what do we mean when we talk about the community being the center of our life as the people of God, as Anabaptists? One of the things we do is we understand that communities need to have something to hold them together, that kind of shared belief, that shared identity, but what is that identity? And what do we do when we have all of these diverse communities around us competing for attention, competing for resources, competing for people? What do we mean by that? How can our community, as the Anabaptist community, be a center? But Jesus understood that. God understood that. He told Paul to write this to the church at Colossae. Put on a new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge by conforming to the image of the one who created it. In this image, there is neither Greek nor Jew, two communities, neither circumcised or uncircumcised, two other communities that kind of conflict and go across. There's neither barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is in all things and in all people. We are bound together by our allegiance, our loyalty to Christ. That is the center. Now, obviously, all of those categories that I just read, they're still there. I look out there and we have male and female. I look out there and I see some of us that are older and some of us that are younger. We're all out there. We're all here. I don't see any barbarians or Scythians. I'm not sure what those look like. But we're all here. We're all different. We have our work ethics, our workplaces that are different. But what does that mean for us as Anabaptists, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to be a community that is the center of our faith, of our life together? Where Steve is taking and my stool illustration is basically based on Palmer Becker's book, Anabaptist Essentials. And I like that because there's three. Stuart Murray has seven, and seven behaviors, and then seven characteristics. I like things simple. They told me in seminary to make 3 points. Make 1 point out of three or something like that. So we're trying to do that this morning. What does it mean to be a community? As with community being the center of our faith, community being the center of our life, the first thing that we need to understand is that community is messy. Anybody recognize that in our world around us? Trying to be community? So there needs to be something that helps us do that. Our reading today, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. So how does the Holy Spirit help us? The Holy Spirit provides us first and foremost with the understanding of forgiveness. Have any of you seen a family community split apart by dissension and disagreement? I'm sure none of you have that happening in your family, but I'm sure that that's happened and you've seen it elsewhere. So first of all, there is this concept of forgiveness. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, forgive. Forgive as you have been forgiven. So there is this vertical place that says that we need the Holy Spirit to communicate to ourselves, to us as people, that we are persons who have been forgiven by God. That's the vertical dimension of it. But that isn't the end of it. Many of us are really glad that we bowed before God and said, Father, forgive me. But we hear again and again throughout the Scriptures, particularly in Jesus' statement and in Jesus' prayer that he taught his disciples, us, to pray, Father, forgive our sins, our trespasses, our mistakes, our errors, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Oops. What's going on here? Forgiveness that is vertical to be received has to be forgiveness that extends, and that is what helps to maintain the bond of unity. I want to emphasize that statement, the bond of unity. Maintain the bond of unity. It's that forgiveness piece that allows us to be hurt and find ways to connect even when we are hurt, to connect with people even that disagree with us. Because we have been forgiven by God, we can forgive others around us. That forgiveness allows us to become the discerning community. A discerning community is a community that takes seriously what we as most Anabaptists that I know of have in their membership covenants, where we say, we are asked at our baptism, do you consent to give and receive counsel? Yes. I like to give it. I'm not so sure I like to receive it. But it's what we are called to do, to be the discerning community. The discerning community over the years at the churches has had three components that are very important. One is preaching. The second is teaching. And the third is dialogical. Over the years and times, there have been times where parts of that have received greater emphasis. After Constantine became a Christian, the concept of preaching became more important. That's when one person stands up and tells you all how you ought to live, like I'm doing now. And it travels through this process that we see in the scriptures of people trying to understand how we ought to live. Back in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. God is there and He speaks from the mountain and He thunders and lightning and the mountains rock and roll. And the people turn to Moses and says, you go talk to Him and come back and tell us what He says. Hence, Moses becomes the first preacher. It rose out of the fact that the people were not able to hear God, were fearful of what they heard, and so they had to have one person be the channel for how they ought to live. Well, God uses that. He has this tendency to accommodate our weaknesses. He accommodates the people of Israel's weakness when they say, give us a king like all the other nations do. And He gives them a king. But He doesn't want us to stay there. Then we get to the point we're teaching. So the preacher gets up and he says, this, this, and this, and you have questions. That's good. You should. If you don't have more questions than answers when you leave here this morning, I think I've done my job. Because in teaching, we begin to sit down and we begin to fill out and flesh out. We begin to understand how we ought to take those principles in what can be in a 10 or 15 or an hour long sermon and live it out. We begin to work that out. And we have people who can become experts. That because we know more and more and more. There's limitations to that, because if we only have one teacher, we only become like one person. So we need to work about that. There's teaching there. The preaching piece can be manipulative, and people can be wrong. One of the earliest mistakes in the Anabaptist was when we had a person named Melchior Hoffman and his disciple, John Mathis, who formulated a city-state in the city of Munster and had a violent revolution. You didn't know that, did you? Or maybe you did. We did have violent rebel Anabaptists in our beginnings. We need to have those kind of things, and we need to be able to ask questions of them and begin to learn more and broaden our understandings. We can't have it all together at the same time. But the ideal that I believe God is working towards us and asks us to do is the dialogical. The small group where we take our chairs and we turn towards each other and we begin to say, how does this make a difference in our life? How does what this preacher is saying factor in with the fact of Jesus? How do we ask questions of others? And how do we discover how we ought to live? In that place, everyone becomes a contributor. If you're around me long enough, you'll know that I use this a lot. It's a little bit like a jigsaw puzzle. And by the way, I don't like to do jigsaw puzzles. That's because every piece that I pick up has to be the whole picture, you know? But the pieces of the puzzle come together, and each person has one, and we put it there. And we go back to remembering what Micah 6:8 says. It talks about doing justice and loving mercy. But the piece that I think is the most important in there is walking humbly with our God. The preacher that gets up and says, this is God's word. Do it or else. Is not walking humbly. Because we all should carry that within the context of understanding that God is God and we are not. And that He has given to each of us a portion of His Spirit that has an understanding of who He is and how we ought to live. That we are to contribute to one another. And that can't happen very effectively from one person standing up here talking to you all. That can't happen even as effectively if we're sitting down in a small group and I talk to you and then you ask me questions. Because there's still this point where a human being has some position of authority over it all. We are called to live in a community that contributes each of our lives in our day, in our time, to understand how we ought to live. The problem is that sometimes we said, the way we did it yesterday is supposed to be the only way we've done it. But the scriptures weren't designed that way. The scriptures have temples and tabernacles, and then there's no tabernacle, and then there's synagogues, and then there's Jesus and the community of faith that lives together. God was drawing us towards a better way to go. And so it is here. We have the resources of one another. We are called to live together and find ways to talk with each other. And that is where we need the power of the Holy Spirit and the understanding that we are forgiven and we need to be forgiving as we work together to understand how we should live. The scriptures, particularly the New Testament epistles, were all written to formulate and to help struggling communities become more like Jesus. And in Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians, we have all of these communities trying to figure out how to live together. When we do that, we can be able to tailor our mission and ministry more specifically to where we are, to the communities around us, and to seek out how we can hear the diversity within our communities. And so we learn to discern because we are part of a discerning community. A community that says we will not be divided because we cannot be divided because Jesus is the center of our faith. He is the one to whom we have pledged allegiance. And that provides us this dialogical community where we have two or three or four or five who sit together and talk about the scriptures, their life, and their life with Jesus so that they know how they should be living and ministering and serving where they're at. And in that dialogical community, there is a strength that proceeds to help us find the third leg of our stool. Because that is all focused on being a reconciling community. And that dialogical community means that we have come together and we have decided together as best that we understand, knowing that we're still imperfect communities, that this is how we ought to go. And then we can come back together and we can say, how are we doing? How are you doing? Because the dialogical community has built into it a support system. Some people like to call it accountability, but in our day of age, accountability has gotten a bad name because if we hold somebody accountable, it's because I see you all doing something wrong and I need to tell you. The dialogical community says, we have agreed together that this is how we ought to live. How can I help you? How can we become who we ought to be? And maybe there in that process we discover that maybe we need to change some of the things that we have. Because how we are experiencing the communities around us is different today than we experienced it 20, 40, 50, 100 years ago. And so we begin to adjust and find ways to minister and to be the church that God wants us to be. Remember, community is not something that we create. Community is something that the Spirit of God breathed upon us by Jesus puts together. Our responsibility is to maintain that unity through communication, through discernment, through support, so that we can show to the world around us that this community that can and will encompass all of them, if they will, can become what Jesus wants us to be. God bless you. Thank you.